Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 12, 4 through 6. It's important for us to know the plan. We should not be surprised whenever we go through difficulties in our lives. Let me give an illustration, and you'll see how this ties in a little bit later with the lesson that we have before us here in the Scriptures. Parents, it wouldn't do for us to let our children run amok like wild little hooligans all the time, and then just one day, out of the blue, to clobber them for running in the house when you hadn't told them that that was a rule. Don't run in the house. We have to tell them ahead of time what is it that we expect of them. And we need to regularly remind them of the plan that we have to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, to instruct them, to discipline them, to train them. And it might go something like this as we talk to them. Your mother and I will be setting rules in our family, rules that are designed to keep you safe and healthy, rules that are designed to teach you to respect others and to be considerate of them. We'll be enforcing rules that we find in Scripture, because we want to help you learn how to obey the Lord. That's part of the training we are going to take you through. We're also going to assign various chores and projects, things that are designed to give you the life skills and the spiritual development that you're going to need as in your life in this world, and more importantly, your life under God. And as we go on and we remind them, you also need to understand that when you break these rules or when you don't do the chores as you've been told, that there will be consequences. So don't be surprised when you encounter difficult, unpleasant circumstances. Don't be surprised when we assign a project or chores to you that don't seem to make sense right now as to why you are the one who is supposed to do that. Remember this. We're doing this for your training, for your development. And this is important too. We're doing this because we love you. We need to communicate that to them. Brothers and sisters, as we look in the Scriptures, don't you find that that's what God does? He tells us what the plan is. He says, okay, here are the different things that I'm calling you, commanding you to do, to keep, to not do. And then he also reminds us that here are the things that will happen if you disobey. But he also tells us that I'm giving you these things, I'm training you in these ways because I love you. But how easily we forget that. For believers, suffering isn't just suffering. Suffering has great purpose behind it if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We should be encouraged by this fact. God will never lead us through meaningless suffering. He will never lead us through meaningless suffering. And so it's important for us to know the plan. It's important for us to be constantly reminded of it. And so we're going to see that as we take a look this morning in Hebrews 12. And I'd like to read the first 13 verses so that we have a good setting of the context. And so that we can also see kind of where he's going with what we're going to look at today. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, that is in light of chapter 11, all that he went through there, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those men and women of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Verses 5 through 11 are filled with relationship terms, and at the heart of it is the father-son relationship. That's a great comfort to suffering saints. You see, what he does is he firmly roots our suffering in the family relationship that we have to our Father. We need to remember that these things happen because our Father loves us. But we forget that so easily. We're like children who, when their parents discipline them, let's say they chastise them, they spank them for disobeying. And let me ask you, kids, is your first thought, wow, Mom or Dad loves me? Wow, I'm a son or a daughter. This is great. No, you don't think that, do you? That's not the first thought. Maybe you get there, but not at first, right? Well, typically what happens, I was a kid once, believe it or not, and, you know, what we do when that happens is, Dad hates me. Right? And the last thing we want is for them to be nice to us after that, because we want to just, you know, sit there and, you know, sulk and tell ourselves how much they hate us. And, you know, we do something a lot like that as Christians. When our Father maybe chastises us, or he takes us through a difficult path in life, maybe not due to our sin, but just he's training us, we think things like, I wonder if God really loves me. Or, God, he just doesn't seem to be involved. Where is he? Here I am, I'm suffering. Where's God? He must not care very much for me. And then sometimes we may even think, you know, and I've heard people say this, I think God hates me. God's just really mad at me. My life is so rough. But you see, all of that is to interpret our circumstances wrongly. We interpret everything. You're interpreting what I'm saying right now. You may be on board with me. You may not have any idea where I'm going. You may disagree with me, but you're interpreting what's going on right now. And as you look around at other people, you're interpreting what you see. We interpret everything that we encounter. And so when these hard experiences come into our lives, we interpret them. And what we need to do is to reinterpret them biblically. We need to put the biblical spin on them, if you will, rather than the spin we usually put on them, which is, oh, poor, pitiful me, God doesn't love me, or something along those lines. To put the wrong unbiblical spin on things is to fail to see the real purpose behind trials. And so we need to learn how to interpret our trials biblically. And that's what I hope we learn today and in the coming weeks. Our first lesson today is this. Number one, realize that your suffering is not uncommon. Realize that your suffering is not uncommon. Look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, a lot of commentators take this sort of, I'm paraphrasing them, but saying, you know, it's not so bad what you're going through. I mean, others have gone through worse. Christ went through worse. But you see, the problem I have with that, for one, that's not what I see that he's saying, but I also have a problem with that. What about somebody who is going through something worse? You know, I mean, think about the guy back in chapter 11 that got sawn in two. And that's brutal. And so these Hebrew Christians may indeed start going through something worse. And so how would this comfort them? You see. What I think he's saying is this. You're not done yet. You haven't suffered to the point of shedding blood. He's talking about dying there. Like Jesus did. He died on the cross. When he went all the way to the point of shedding blood, he died. He went to the end of his race. He made it to the finish line. And you remember, we were told that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You see, so what I think he's saying is that you're not done yet. And so in other words, as long as you are in this life, suffering is normal. We need to realize that when we believers experience suffering, and yes, even when we experience great suffering, that it's not unheard of. It's not unusual. It's not abnormal. It's not uncommon. Until they seal their witness in death, suffering is normal. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12? He warned his readers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You see the terminology he uses? Don't be surprised. Don't think it's something strange that's come upon you when you suffer as a Christian. And then what did Paul, how did he advise the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13? Most of us probably have that memorized. How many temptations come upon you in your daily life that no one has ever experienced anything like it? How many? None, right? No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. The things we go through, they're not uncommon. But that's the way we usually think, right? I mean, this morning, I'm trying to send my notes out to those who are leading the groups and stuff, and I just had the hardest time with my email, and it was really frustrating me. You know, I had just finished with this lesson. I was going over it and everything, and I need to send this on out, and, you know, here it's fresh on my mind, and I'm, you know. And I'm thinking, really? Really? Yahoo, did you have to make those changes? You know, and I'm acting like I'm suffering something that nobody else has had to, you know, bear such a burden. I mean, I've got to get this sent out and get ready for church, and, you know, because I'm on today, you know. And so, you know, had other trials too this morning. It's just, but these things, we shouldn't interpret them as if something strange has happened to us. As long as you are in this life, until you have died, these things are normal. Now let's see what the writer says about their struggle. That struggle that's normal. First, our struggle is against sin. It's against sin. What he's doing here is he's personifying sin. He's treating sin as if it's a person, that is, an opponent. Somebody who's against us. Somebody who's fighting against us. And when he does that, as he personifies sin, when he says, in your striving against sin, he's tying that back to the previous verse where he talked about Jesus having endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You see, there it was sinners who were opposed to him. And so he personifies sins. And I want you to see the connection between you and Jesus. Because what he went through, and he made it to the end of his race with his power and his resources at the right hand of the throne of God, he can see you through the race too. Okay? But he's also, why doesn't he use the word sinners here? Well, I don't think he does have persecution in mind, but that's not the chief on his mind. As we're going to see as we work through this passage in the coming weeks, we're going to see that sin is something, indwelling sin is something that he is concerned about. And so he's now tying it into verse 1. That sin which so easily entangles us. Indwelling sin that so regularly plagues us. And so he wants us to see that our opponent is sin. And here he's continuing to develop this athletic picture, this metaphor here. He started that in verse 1, remember? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, and so he draws upon the ancient Greek imagery of the games. So let's watch for that as we move through. He's going to continue to develop that picture. Now, first we said it's against sin. Second, our struggle involves resisting. He says you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you've not resisted to the point where you've died. Resisting is putting pressure on something. You know, it's not defensive in the sense of you know, just trying to not fall over when something pushes you. Think about it this way. If you think about football, an offensive lineman, he's not allowed to grab his opponent, the guy across the line from him, when they hike the ball. He's not allowed to grab the guy and hold on to him. You get penalized for that. Okay? So what he has to do is continually put pressure on that guy, trying to keep him from making it across the line and getting the quarterback, right? So we have something similar, a duty to keep putting this pressure, if you will, against sin. Okay? And he's going to keep developing this. Now, this is how he does it. I just mentioned again that verse 1, he used that the ancient Greek Olympic Games type picture, right? Running that endurance race. Okay? He used a word there for race. In Greek, it's the word agon. We get agony from that word, and because that's the kind of race that it was. It's more like a marathon, if you will, and because ours, you know, it's a lifelong race, so it's one where agony sometimes is a good description. Now, in this word for striving or struggle, he uses a compound form of that same word, and it means to strive against something or to struggle against something. The word was used when people would talk about and write about those athletic games, those Greek games. Now, what he may have in mind here is kind of broadening the athletic picture, metaphor. Okay? He talked about a race, but for example, in the pentathlon, the five-event competition that they would have, one of those was a race, and there were several others. Sometimes one of the events was boxing. And boxing generally was bare-fisted, or you could wrap your hands with leather. So if you're the recipient of the punch, it's not fun. And it could be very bloody. And you may have that in mind here when he's talking about struggling against. That compound word, striving or struggling against, we get our English words antagonize and antagonist from that word. Okay? Pulling in both the race and the boxing metaphor, this guy may have learned this from Paul. You might remember 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 26, where Paul does the same thing. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a second. So we said that our struggle is against sin. Our struggle involves resisting. Third, the struggle is our struggle. You may say, that's obvious, John. But I want you to see what he's doing here. We are the antagonist. Think about that. We are the antagonist. What that means is, when we're back in verse 1, at the very end of the verse, it talks about the race that has been, the course was set before us. Somebody else set it. In the ancient Greek games, there was a master of the games, and that person would set the course. This is the course you're to run. And they would establish the rules and everything and the events that were going to be participated in. God is, if you will, in our race, the master of the games. He's the one who sets the course. He's also the one who sets up the boxing ring. He's the one who puts sin in that ring. And he calls us as the antagonists to go after sin, to jump in that ring and beat the stuffing out of sin. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to take the fight to sin. He wants us to take the battle to sin. Because sin is a dirty opponent. Sin fights dirty, doesn't it? Sin doesn't fight by the rules. It catches us when we're not looking. This is a powerful picture. Now, you may say, well, John, it sounds awful violent. But that's necessary. It is. Why? Because sin is a dangerous opponent. As I said, sin fights dirty. We saw in verse 1 that when we're running our race, what does sin do? It's not like those good things that may just weigh us down. Sin trips us. It tries to bring us down. See, and so sin does everything it can to thwart our progress. As now that we switch to the boxing metaphor, sin, when we're not looking, gives us sucker punches. You know, when you're not ready, you're not looking. You know, the boxer's over in his corner and he's, you know, getting his mouthpiece in and everything. But just as he's turning around, the other guy's right there and clocks him. That's a sucker punch. That's dirty, dirty fighting. And that's how sin fights. Now, if you doubt me that how aggressive we have to be in taking the battle to sin, think about what Paul wrote in Romans 8:13. He said, if you by the Spirit do what? Put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put them to death. And do you remember what John Owen said, his commentary on that? Be killing sin or what? It will be killing you. That's what sin is out to kill you. And you've got the devil in the world behind that. And so we have to be aggressive against sin. We have to make preemptive strikes. Now, yeah, the fight can be brutal. And we need more to prepare us. And he has another important point for them to remember. Number 2, and this is our second main point. Remember that your Father is training you because he loves you. Remember that your Father is training you because he loves you. We'll see that in verses 5 and 6. Look at the first part of verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Why does God have his people to suffer? You know, sometimes sin does sucker punch us and knocks us down. It sometimes trips us when we're trying to run that race. Sometimes sinners beat the stuffing out of us. And in those times, is God uncaring? Is he aloof? As one of the prophets mocked the pagans with their gods, you know, maybe he's asleep. You know, yell louder, you know, so we can wake him up. Is that what's true of God? When things go, what seem to go wrong in your life? Are you telling yourself, well, you know, I just can't seem to get God's attention. I mean, things are going rough. Now, you can take this either as a statement or a question. You have forgotten or have you forgotten? Either way is fine. But we should understand it as forgotten altogether. See, it's a stronger form than we have in English. They've completely forgotten something. What is it that they have completely forgotten? Well, they've forgotten this principle back in Proverbs chapter 3 that they should be familiar with. The principle that ties suffering to sonship. Ties suffering to sonship. They've misinterpreted their experience. God's not indifferent to their plight. He's not punishing them because he's mad. Scripture provides them the correct way to interpret their suffering. So instead of talking ourselves down, you know, poor pitiful me and all those other things we say, we need to remember this exhortation, this word of encouragement that we have in Scripture. He says that this exhortation from Proverbs 3, and this is beautiful, it's addressed to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and all of Scripture, by the way, is addressed to you. Now, I know there's some passages that, you know, were written for the Jews and things like that, but when it's telling us to do things like this, these principles for life, these things that are true about our relationship with God, they're addressed to you. Do you think about that when you read Scripture? When you read the Old Testament? Do you read it as, my father wrote this to me? And even if it is something that was written to, you know, King so-and-so or this group of Jews or, you know, some of the other pagan nations around, he did write it for you to learn from. That's how God talks to us. That's how he talks to 99.99% of all believers. There were times where he spoke directly. He had special occasions where he spoke to prophets and apostles, for example. But he speaks in his word to us directly because we're his children. This is our Father's letters. These are our Father's letters to us. How does that encourage us? Well, it helps us to know what the plan is. It helps us to know that this isn't unusual. When we suffer, well, that's part of the plan. And so we should say, okay, I should have been expecting that. Second, it encourages us to know that our suffering is evidence of something truly wonderful. Our suffering is evidence of something truly wonderful. And what is that? He says that the Scripture is addressed to you. And what two words come after that? What does it say? It's addressed to you as your sleep. Sons. As sons. Okay. Now, ladies, I recently heard Elise Fitzpatrick say this. This will encourage you. You're like, I'm a girl. I'm a woman. And you're saying sons. Okay? Well, while you're getting used to Scripture calling you, saying you're one of God's sons, remember this, that your Christian brothers have to get used to being called part of the bride of Christ. I think ours is harder. I'm sorry. But you see, he calls us sons, all of us, men and women in Christ, because he wants to show us that close father-son relationship. That's part of it. But think about, and biblical religion is the only religion that does this. It's the only one that elevates women to the highest place along with men who, you know, the world is glad to elevate men, but not always women. In ancient times, and some cultures still today, girls, daughters, didn't have an inheritance or an equal share. They didn't have the rank and the rights that a son had. Here, as in other places in Scripture, God puts his daughters, if you will, on equal footing in their relationship to God, equal footing with sons. And so he calls them sons. Yes, we have different roles in the family. We have different roles in the church. That is clear from Scripture. But in our relationship to God, there's no difference. We're all considered sons. Now, what can we learn from this exhortation and this quotation from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12? First, God speaks to his suffering children with tender affection. Speaks to them with tender affection. At the beginning of that quote, it says, my son. Remember, he's talking to you directly, believer. Man and woman. When he speaks to you, he says, my son. My son. Second, we shouldn't regard lightly what God brings into our lives. It's wrong for us to belittle our suffering, to regard it lightly. Oh, yeah, it's not that bad. You know, maybe you're doing okay, but it still has significance. Don't belittle it. Or as Solomon wrote, don't regard lightly. When God gives significance to something, don't belittle it. Third, what we experience is divine training, or we might, if you can think about it rightly, divine child training. Not in the sense of childish, not for babies per se, but as children of God. Divine child training. That's what the word he uses here is for child training. Okay. This word discipline combines the concepts of chastening, that is a spanking, with education. It combines correction with training. And so as we work our way through this extended passage, I want you to think in terms not just about correction, about a spiritual spanking, if you will. That's part of it. I'll talk about that in a second. But that's not the whole of it. You see, that, along with other hard things, is part of our training. That's why I use the illustration of, as in our human parenting, with the illustration of chores and special projects that our parents give us, right? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it makes any sense. Why do I need to do that? You know, why do I have to go scrub the corners? Nobody looks there, you know? Sometimes it's just to train us for different things, right? And so I want you to, as you think about this, think in terms, yes, correction, but also education or training. Fourth, just like we shouldn't regard lightly what he brings into our lives, so we shouldn't exaggerate our suffering. Sometimes we exaggerate our suffering to the point where we become faint, as he says not to. Don't become faint. But if we exaggerate it, oh, this is the worst thing, oh, you know, I don't know how I can handle this. And all, you know. We exaggerate it, we make it into something that's not. We need to remind ourselves that there is great meaning and purpose behind our suffering. Well, what is that? Well, we've seen part of it is for this training, and we'll develop it as we go forward. But another thing, and this is number five, our Father takes us through suffering because He loves us. He loves us. This is the positive biblical spin, the interpretation that we should give to hard times, is that whenever we suffer, that we say to ourselves, He loves me. This is proof, this is evidence that He loves me. His disciplining work is evidence of His deep, loving concern for our well-being. It's evidence of His deep, loving concern for our well-being. And if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. If God's disciplining process is present in your life, in other words, if you're suffering, it's a sign that you are God's son and that your Father loves you. It's a sign that you're God's son and that God loves you. And then number six. Sometimes our suffering is chastening that's due to our sin. Sometimes it's chastening, it's correction that's due to our sin. He uses terms here, scourging, reproving. But you know what? Whenever you encounter that, let's say that you know that you're sinning and you're not repentant. And you're just going along. And then God brings something hard in your life. And you know, I had that coming. You need to also think and be encouraged that this is evidence that I'm His son and that He loves me. Because you think about it, and he's going to get into this a little bit later. Our human parents normally don't spank other people's children. Sometimes they'll give you, the approval to do that, but generally you don't. And so if two kids are misbehaving, the one that's your kid is the one that gets the spanking, right? Because they're yours. That's your child. It's proof to them that they are your child and you love them. And that's what we need to tell ourselves. Think about how it's still a sign. It says that we are a son whom He receives, the scripture says. God's faithful to correct every son that belongs to Him because they are His son. Think about Psalm 119, verses 71 and 75. It is good for me that I was afflicted. It's hard to say that, right? It was good for me that I was afflicted. that I may learn your statutes. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's hard to say and mean it. But it's true, and we should say that and mean it. What did Jesus promise the believers in Laodicea in Revelation 3? He said, those whom I love, I do what? Now, I reprove and discipline, Revelation 3:19. Now, the author is going to give us an exposition. He's going to explain Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 in the verses that come. And so I've just kind of stepped through them quickly. Going to give us a good overview to try to start getting a grasp on this idea of training that God's taken us through. But I want us to see how the writer is teaching us to biblically interpret our circumstances, to put that biblical spin on things. In other words, whenever bad things come into your life, in your mind, bad things, hard things, difficult things, that we start thinking this way. We say, how does God want me to think about this? What does he want me to think about it? You may not know why he's doing what he's doing. You know the broad terms. But specifically you may not know, and that's okay. But one of our first thoughts, it's like I was teasing just a little bit ago, children. When your parents spank you, the first thought isn't, wow, they love me so much, right? But that's what we need to start doing as Christians. That when God corrects us, when he takes us through difficult times, training us, things we may not understand at the time, we need to say, wow, I'm a son of God. This is evidence that that is true. And we should say, wow, this is evidence that my Father loves me. I know that's hard, brothers and sisters. And I'm still working on this, too. I had a chance to do it this morning, and one time did a little bit better than the other time. Because we have to retrain ourselves to think biblically. This is one of the ways we need to do that. Now, how do we train our minds so that we get there? Because it is hard. And we've got years of habits to overcome. How do we do that? Well, that's our assignment. I want us in our groups tonight, in your discussions over lunch, and in the coming weeks, to talk about how can we do this? What are some practical ways that we can, as a body of believers, encourage one another and help us all to retrain our minds so that whenever tough things come into our lives, whether it's because of our sin and we're being chastised, or not because of our sin and we're just being trained, educated, instructed, that we say, this is evidence that I'm God's son and that he loves me. So think about that. Great.